Wondershare Video Converter Ultimate makes life easier by providing you with a variety of video tools.
Good morning to everyone. It's good to see you, and it's good to be together again and enjoy our Christian fellowship and study another portion of God's Word. Brother David will be speaking to us here in just a few minutes from the book of Deuteronomy, and his entitlement today is Look at All We Have. We look forward to that. Brother Dave will be reading our scripture and wording our opening prayer. Brother Ray Poston will lead us in our song service as we sing praises to our Lord. Let's all now join in, make that joyful noise, and let the Lord know we truly love Him.
Our song this morning is We Shall Assemble.
We shall assemble on the mountain. We shall assemble.
Song this morning, then, for us to ponder the scripture that's going to be read to us and the prayer that's going to be offered, seek ye first.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Singing Alleluia, Alleluia. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Singing Alleluia, Alleluia. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. Singing Alleluia, Alleluia. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. Singing Alleluia, Alleluia. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Singing Alleluia, Alleluia. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
The scripture reading this morning will come from Deuteronomy chapter 5, Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 21 and 22, and then also Deuteronomy chapter 33, verses 2 and 3. Deuteronomy chapter 5, starting in verse 21, and I'll be reading from the King James Version. Neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife, neither shalt thou covet thy neighbor's house, his field, or his manservant, or his maidservant, his ox, his ass, or anything that is thy neighbor's. These words the Lord spake unto the assembly in the mount out of the midst of the fire of the cloud and of the thick darkness with a great voice, and he added no more. And he wrote them in two tables of stone and delivered them unto me. Chapter 33, verses 2 and 3. And he said, the Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them, and he shined forth from Mount Paran. And he came with 10,000s of saints. From his right hand went a fiery law for them. Yea, he loved the people. All his saints are in thy hand, and they sat down at thy feet. Every one shall receive of thy words. Let us pray. Dear God and Father of heaven, we are so humbled that you are our Father. We're so humbled by the fact that you love us in spite of the fact that we are sinful at best. We're thankful, dear Father, for the sacrifice of thy Son doing for us what we could not do for ourselves. Father, we're seeing so much turmoil and strife in our country. But Father, instead of seeing this as a negative, what a tremendous opportunity for our Christian lights to shine. Father, we're so thankful for the opportunities that you give to us. We're so thankful, dear Father, that you bless us so wonderfully in this life. And Father, as Ray has just beautifully led us in the singing of these songs, we know that the prescription for the ills of this world are found in seeking you first, loving you with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. I pray, dear Father, that you will give us the strength and courage and determination that we need to be faithful always. Father, I'm mindful of those who cross our paths, those who are outside of the fold of safety. I'm mindful, dear Father, that we may be the only thing about Christianity that any of them have the opportunity to see. And I pray, dear Father, that we will use these acquaintances and individuals to plant a seed in their hearts and in their minds to lead them to thee. We pray, dear Father, for this great church. We're so thankful, dear God, for our elders. We are so thankful for the love that they have for thee and for thy word. We're so thankful for the unity that they have together and the way that they lead. And Father, we know that their leadership is only going to be as strong as the fellowship. And help us as followers to lift them up, to encourage them, to pray for them daily. Father, we're so thankful also for our wonderful deacons who serve so unselfishly and do so many things behind the scenes that perhaps are not seen by everyone. And Father, we're so grateful and blessed by them, but we're also blessed by the wonderful families who assemble here and are involved in this work. Father, I pray for David and for Kathy. I pray for them. I pray that you'll watch over them. I pray that you will care for them. I pray for Josh and his family, Adam and his family, John and his family. And Father, we're so thankful for the team of ministers that we have here who love this church and love each one of us. We pray, dear Father, that we will always love you. Pray that we will always be faithful unto you. And Father, I pray that you will continue to watch over us and care for us and give us that strength to be faithful no matter what. Forgive us, dear Father, when we sin and when we fall short. We're thankful for the opportunity to be here today to worship. In Jesus' name, amen.
Morning, before David comes to speak to us, we're going to be singing Count Your Blessings.
When upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Yeah.
Good morning. Ray, thank you for that hymn. For all the hymns, they're always well selected, but I appreciate so very much that particular hymn because it says so much about the lesson this morning that I hope that we study together from God's Word. I appreciate John, as always, and David for his reading from God's Word as well as his opening prayer. I did want to say something about look around and say hello to people who are sitting in and around you and make them feel at home. And we have a number of visitors here this morning, so let's make sure North Jackson, we're on our best behavior and we get out there and greet them and meet them and hug them and all that good stuff. Then I thought, we're in the middle of a pandemic. You can't do that. So we'll just wave. How about that? We'll just wave and say it's good to see you, like good Southern folk do, and we're glad you're among us. But it's good to have so many visitors with us here this morning. Let me ask you a rather personal question. Are you happy? Amen. I mean, are you really happy? Are you really happy with your life? If you are, why? If you're not, why not? Let's talk about it. A woman was once asked, what would you rather have, 20 children or $1 million? She said, I'll take the 20 children. And her reasoning was this. She said, if I had 20 children, I think that would probably be enough. But if I had $1 million, I probably would want more. And we smiled at her reasoning, but she's right, I think. I think if any one of us had 20 children, we'd be satisfied. But with $1 million, who knows, we might want just a little bit more. Howard Hughes was a millionaire by the age of 18. And yet he died a pauper, really. He died all alone, some say, in his own filth. He died a hermit's death, secluded in a hotel room. At some point in his life, there was a radio interview that was done with him, a phone interview done with him, and the interviewer asked him this question, Mr. Hughes, with your net worth estimated in the millions of dollars, have you found your life to be truly happy? He paused for a moment as if he were taken back by that question, and then he answered very simply, directly, and rather profoundly, no. My life really hasn't been happy. I think that's where a lot of people are today, unfortunately. And it may very well be where some of us are this morning. As we have worked our way through these 10 commandments, we come to the very last one, believe it or not. We've tried to look at the 10 commandments in a newer light. And so this is what we've attempted to do with them. To put them in more of a positive context than what is perceived by most of the world as a negative context. Love God exclusively, listen to God only, lift up His name in adoration, leave time for God, live to honor your parents, life is precious to God, be loyal to your wedding vows, lay up treasure in heaven. Learn to always tell the truth, and finally, look at all we have. The 10th commandment, which was read for us a moment ago out of Deuteronomy 5, verse 21, also found in Exodus 20, verse 17, simply says, you shall not covet. Have you ever wondered why this is the last of the 10 commandments? There's a reason for that, you see. This seems to be the umbrella commandment. Because, you see, we're not to covet our neighbor's spouse and commit adultery with her. We're not to covet what other people have and then steal it. We're not to covet the success or life that someone else might have and then try to steal it or destroy it, either by lies or innuendos or character assassination. You see, this is the commandment that just about covers them all. Like all the other commandments, this one hits really close to home. You ever notice that? Did you notice in the verse that was read for us out of Exodus, or out of Deuteronomy 5 a moment ago, that the word neighbor is found three times? That's significant, you see, because that's personal. And that's where most of us live our lives. And we covet what we see every day, or we covet what we're around most of the time. There are seven items listed here that we can be guilty of coveting. Seven is the perfect number. This is by no means an exhaustive list. But what you have here is, I think, the conclusion that there are a number of things in this world that get our attention over which we might be tempted to covet. And that's why Moses ended by simply saying, don't covet anything. It seems like the range is broad of what people wish to covet and what people do covet. This is the problem with this commandment, I believe. God loves us. And when we break this commandment, we literally break His heart. God has blessed us with everything, really everything. We don't really have need of one really single thing. God has been so very good to us. But when we covet, we are saying to God, I don't like what you've provided for my life. I want something else. I want something better. I want something that I don't have. I want something that he has or that she has. And God looks at us and I believe says to us, am I not enough for you? Would you spend your life in the pursuit of trinkets and toys and other perishable things when you are heirs to the kingdom of God? The things your heart pursues are like stale crumbs compared to the feast I've prepared for you. Coveting is just one path that leads you to destruction. So I'm asking you to seek simply to be content with what I have given you. C.S. Lewis once famously said, he who has God and everything else has no more than he who has God only. Coveting is saying to God, you're not enough. I need more. I want more. God should be enough. What then is the answer to this cancer of covetousness? I don't have all the answers, but I do believe there is an answer. I believe there's a way out. It's called contentment. You know, you can't be content and covet at the same time. You might covet and not be content, or you might be content and not covet, but you can't do them at the same time. So let's opt, if you will, this morning for contentment. Let me share with you, I think, three things that we can consider that might help us to learn or find greater contentment and thus overcome the temptation to covet that which we don't have, that which belongs to others. In other words, look at all we have. Don't think about all we don't have. First of all, think with me about just simply looking at all we have. And we have so very much. I ran across this quote in preparing for this lesson, and I think it summarizes our culture pretty well. See if you agree with me or not. Quote, we live in the most technologically advanced generation the world has ever known. We enjoy inventions our grandparents couldn't even imagine. We have smartphones, smart televisions, smart cars, and smart homes. No generation has ever enjoyed our privileges. If having more could make you happy, we ought to be the happiest people in the world. But we're not. We're miserable, neurotic, unhappy, confused, and dissatisfied. We're hung up, uptight, frustrated, and extremely materialistic. Our marriages fail, our homes break up, our children struggle, our lives don't hold together. We've got it all, and it's still not enough. But happiness doesn't come in what we don't have. Instead, it comes from what we already have and learning and finding a way in which to enjoy it. Jesus warned us about this trap. He said, take heed and beware of covetousness. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Luke 12, verse 15. It's almost that time. You may have already been watching it. I think I've already watched it a million times with Annie, my grandchild, How the Grinch Stole Christmas. At least we're getting to watch the animated one and not the ugly one with Jim Carrey. In the book and in the story from Dr. Seuss, you'll remember at the very end, as the Grinch is beginning to change and that heart is beginning to grow three sizes bigger, you remember what the Grinch said when he saw that even though he had stolen Christmas from the Who's, they were still singing and still happy and still content just to be with each other. And so Dr. Seuss adds these philosophical words at the end. And the Grinch, with his Grinch feet ice cold in the snow, stood puzzling and puzzling, how could it be so? It came without ribbons, it came without tags, it came without packages, boxes, or bags. And he puzzled and puzzled till his puzzler was sore. Then the Grinch thought of something he hadn't before. What if Christmas, he thought, doesn't come from a store? What if Christmas, perhaps, means a little bit more? And we know, or we ought to know as Christians, exactly what it means. Family and friends and all of God's wonderful blessings. In Ecclesiastes 9, verses 7 through 10, Solomon, who coveted just a few things in his life and collected most of them, if not all of them, found no happiness in any one of them. He learned contentment, but found it ultimately only in God and in what God had given him. But in Ecclesiastes 9, beginning with verse 7, he mentions four very simple things for which we ought to be grateful. God has given all of these to us, but they're so simple. But these are really the things that make life worth living. Note number one, go eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already accepted your works. Number one, Solomon is saying, eat every meal as if at a banquet. And we are at a banquet. Really, what I think we want more than anything else is a warm bed, a roof that doesn't leak, and someone we love who loves us with whom to share it. Number two, notice what he says in verse 8, let your garments always be white and let your head lack no oil. The idea is put on your best clothes, put on your best cologne or your perfume, and enjoy every day of life. Celebrate every single day of your life as if it were a party. And then verse 9. Live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life, which he has given you under the sun, all your days of vanity. For that is your portion in life in the labor which you perform under the sun. Translation, enjoy your marriage every day as if it were your honeymoon. And four, look at verse 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. Well, that's rather pessimistic, but look at it this way. Solomon says, work as if today were your last day of work. And you are retiring. And you are going to enjoy family and friends and maybe just a little, perhaps, time fishing. There are so many things in this life for which we ought to be grateful. Look at all we have. Friday, Kathy and I helped Katie and Taylor, our daughter and her husband, and Annie and Ollie, our grandchildren, to move. They literally moved just across town, which wasn't bad. It wasn't good either. But we helped them move, and I was able to be there to help them move some stuff Friday, too. I just gave my students test at Fried Hardeman. They love me. They love me so much. Anyway, I had Friday morning. I had time to study, and so I got up at 5 o'clock. I usually do. I studied, and I got to work on a manuscript for a lectureship, this morning's sermon and tonight's sermon. Welcome to the world of a preacher. By 8:30, I was done. So I decided I'm going to get up. I'm going to walk around the neighborhood. It's a beautiful morning. I need to pray and clear my head. So I did. And on my first round, as I walked around the neighborhood, I stumbled across a treasure, a real treasure. Boxes, lots of boxes. And I mean, these were good boxes too. These were U-Haul boxes. And they were already flattened and bundled together. Fit perfectly in the back of my truck. Well, I text Kathy immediately and I said, do you need any boxes? Well, of course they did. I said, I've got them. But I thought, I enjoyed that first round, I'll go again. So I walked around again and again, and I thought, wow, this is really nice. Then I was going to get in my truck and go over there and get those boxes. Someone had just moved in from Arizona. They were out there at the curb. They were just picked up by the trash guys. So I just go and help myself. And then it happened. The claw. The claw. You know the truck with the claw? You've seen the neighborhood truck with the claw? That's the coolest truck. If I had to work for the city, that's what I'd like to do. I'd like to work for the claw. But I saw that claw coming around the corner, and I knew exactly what that meant. My boxes were gone. The claw came and took all my boxes. How dare the claw do that? Well, I never even heard the claw coming until it rounded the corner and I was face to face with it. And I thought to myself, how much like life? It's here today, it's gone tomorrow. You walk around the block a time or two, you really enjoy it, and before you know it, the claw appears. It's over. And all those things that you treasure, like my U-Haul boxes, are gone. And I thought to myself, you know, the first time I walked around that block, I should have picked them up. Now it was too late. Isn't that the way life is? May God help us not to wake up one morning and it be too late and realize everything that we have not enjoyed that God has so graciously and bountifully given to us. Look at all we have. Number two, limit your heart's desires. Our hearts need to be guarded. That's what we're trying to say here. I think it means paying attention to what we desire, what goes on in our minds. Every act was once a thought, right? Every purchase was once a desire, right? Every foolish word was once an idea, right? Jesus says in Mark 7, verses 21 and 22, that it is from within, out of the heart of men, that proceed all evil thoughts, and he includes in that list covetousness. This is, I believe, the most violated of the Ten Commandments, and here's the reason why, because it happens basically in your mind. It really doesn't happen in reality. I'll never have $1 million, but that doesn't stop me from coveting $1 million. Coveting is a closeted spiritual crime that, if not checked, will eventually manifest itself externally. Have you ever played the what-if game? If I had just more money, I'd be happy. Or if I just had a better job, I would be happy. If I had a better car, if I had a better house, I would be happy. If I had a better marriage, I would be happy. We've all played perhaps that what if game. Well, you see, that's the very reason why we're not happy. We continue simply to play games with life, and life isn't a game. You know, Eve was the first person to play the what if game. You know, in the Garden of Eden, according to Genesis 3, verse 6, that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, where she disobeyed God, that tree, notice, looked what? Desirable to her. That's what the word covet means. It means that which is desirable. Even though God had given her so many other desirable trees, according to Genesis 2, verse 9, including, not excluding, the tree of life. And yet, she wanted the one thing she couldn't have. She wasn't happy or content with what she had. It was what she didn't have that she coveted. Look where it led her. Look where it's led us all. Solomon was right in Proverbs 4, verse 23, when he says that we're to keep our heart with all diligence, for out of it issues the fountains of life. Coveting is a little bit more than just wanting something. It's a little bit more than just desiring something. It's really a form of lust. It's a form of fantasizing in our hearts about holding or possessing something or someone we're not meant to have or we're not meant to possess. Paul calls covetousness idolatry in Colossians 3, verse 5. And in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 14, Paul very simply said, flee idolatry. Run from materialism. If there's one sin Jesus talked about more than any other in his ministry, it wasn't adultery, it wasn't murder, it wasn't lying, it was materialism. And we are the wealthiest country in the world. And yet, we are the most psychoanalyzed country in the world, too. In preparing for this lesson, I stumbled across a story that a denominational preacher told on himself. He was preaching through the seven deadly sins of Proverbs 6, 16 through 19, when his wife made a rather bold prediction. She said, the week when you deal with greed, you'll have your fewest people there. You'll have your smallest audience. Boy, was she ever right. Preacher said they packed the auditorium for topics like lust and wrath and even pride, but when it came to greed, the crowd was really sparse. And he said, you know, looking back on it, I've counseled a lot of people, but I've never had anyone come to me and confess covetousness. I've never had anyone come to me and say, my greed or my lust for money is harming my family, my soul, and people around me. And then he made this closing observation. Greed is set in the blind spot of the soul, hidden from our own detection. There's a reason why Satan found the chink in Eve's almost seemingly impenetrable armor. And it was desire. Desire for that which she could not have and would never have. So look at all we have, number one. Number two, limit our heart's desires. And finally, number three, long for God to give us a grateful heart. You know, there are a lot of reasons why we're not more grateful for what we have. And we could list a number of those reasons. But let me tell you one that's certainly there. We never ask God for a grateful heart. You ever notice that? James says that we can pray for wisdom. We need wisdom now, James 1, verse 5. But James also tells us, rather sadly, in James 4, verse 2, you have not because you ask not. And so we don't have a grateful heart because we don't ask God for a grateful heart. Epicurus once said, the philosopher of Paul's day, if you want to make a man happy, add not to his possessions, but take away from his desires. Far too many of us work hard at the first half of that. I think we're professionals at adding to our own possessions. I know I have been. But how many of us even think about taking away from our desires? Yet that's where contentment comes from. Not taking, but giving. This week I ran across something that I had heard before, but I had never really thought about it in this context. I ran across the contentment prayer. Have you ever seen it? Have you ever prayed it? It's a prayer that's attributed to George Herbert. I don't know who he is, but the prayer is a very simple one. It's only in a few words. Here's what it says. Lord Jesus, you have given so much to me. Give one more thing, a grateful heart. Amen. If we don't know anywhere else to begin, may God help us to begin here with this simple prayer. Just to pray this simple prayer, let's try this. Let's try it every day this week. Let's do it as we're driving to work, as we're walking around the neighborhood, while we're in our homes in the evening or before bedtime. Let's pray it at the end of the day. Let's pray it at the start of every day. Let's try 7 days of prayer, this prayer, or something similar to this prayer, just a few words. Let's see if it doesn't help us. If God then doesn't start to change our hearts, change our lives, and give us a heart in which we can finally be more grateful for what we have, and not be so sad over what we don't possess. You come to the end of the Bible and you find the answer to contentment and the answer to avoiding covetousness. Here it is. Let your conduct or your life, your behavior, your attitude be without covetousness, he says. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And Paul may have summarized it best when he said, godliness with contentment is great gain. 1 Timothy 6:6. And maybe the remedy or the prescription that David prayed for is this: God didn't send us to be happy. God sent us to be holy. And it is in holiness that we find a happiness money cannot buy. Solomon was so wise. Solomon said in Proverbs 23, verse 7, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Look at all we have. Limit your heart's desires and long for God to give us a heart of gratitude. Now what do we do? We come now to the close of our study of the Ten Commandments. Perhaps what we've been reminded of is the very theme of this series of lessons, that God loves us, that God gave these commandments to us, not out of anger, but out of love. That's why I wanted David to read again Deuteronomy 33, verses 2 and 3. Yes, it came with fire, and yes, it came with a seriousness, and yes, it came with eternal consequences. But it came out of love. And we're not talking about commandments. Did you notice in Deuteronomy 33, verse 3, they are God's words. Did you catch that? Not God's commandments, but God's words. Technically, theologically, the Ten Commandments are not known as the Ten Commandments. They're known as the Decalogue. 10 words from God. As we come to the close of thinking about these commandments, listen one more time. God isn't saying, here is a list of rules. If I catch you violating any of them, I'll have to punish you. God isn't trying to rob us of our joy or make our lives somehow miserable or be a killjoy. Instead, here's what he's saying. Let me tell you how my world works, because I designed it myself. I made it to be beautiful and to give you joy, to give you fellowship with people. People you love, people who love you, like your spouse, your friends, your neighbors, and most of all, with me. But there are hazards you must avoid. If you ignore them in your life, then I have not punished you. You have brought punishment down upon your own head. It's a little bit different way of looking at it, isn't it? I am my own worst enemy. God, I think, wants us to be eminently successful in life, to be eminently happy and content and joyful in our lives. He's given us the answers to all the tests, to the test, the biggest of all tests, ensuring that we would fly, or that we would pass rather, with flying colors. God doesn't want to break us. God wants to make us. Once again, then, from the Ten Commandments, we hear God saying through the centuries, I love you, I always have, and I always will. These are 10 words carved into stone with love from our Maker. You know, when it really comes down to it, here's the bottom line. Jesus came to give us an abundant life. Is that enough? Are you really happy? Are you really happy with who you are, where you are? If you are, why? If you're not, why not? Could it not be that Jesus is missing from your life. The hymn writer said, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Will you look upon Jesus while together we stand and sing?
As we prepare for the Lord's Supper, in the foyer there is supplies for the communion. If someone missed a chance to get their supplies, if you would raise your hand now, we will bring them to you. Okay, if you're not, would you please bow with me? Father, we come to you this morning with heads bowed, approaching the table of memorial to our Savior. Father, first let me thank you for the blessing of the scripture, which gives both warning and encouragement. It also gives us details, at least some details, of what our Savior went through on those final days. Father, while we may not truly comprehend all what our Savior went through, we can comprehend that it was his love and his love for you and his love for us that allowed himself to be beat, go through mock trials, be put through the punishment of that scourging, and finally his body nailed to a cross and risen in air. And Father, as we prepare to take this bread, which represents that body that hung on that cross in our stead, let us do so in a worthy manner. Amen. Would you again bow with me? Father, once again, as we continue in the memorial to our Savior, a memorial that was instituted by our Savior himself in that upper room, and then continued with the first century church, and as we today continue in that tradition, let us know that the blood that our Savior lost is what gives us hope. And as we prepare to take of this fruit of the vine, which represents that blood, let us do so in a worthy manner. Amen.
Brother David, thank you so much again. You have a unique way of breaking the bread of life to us. We appreciate that. Visitors, thank you for being here with us. We do appreciate you and love you, and we want you to come back. And like David said, we kind of wave at you. We'll elbow you a little bit, but one of these days, maybe we can get a little bit closer and get to know each other better. But we do appreciate you being here. Just a few updates. Let's continue to remember Scott and Kate Hopper. Kate's father passed away, Charles William Irwin. A graveside service will be at 1 p.m. Saturday, November the 14th at Highland Park Cemetery in Mayfield, Kentucky. Tuesday morning Bible classes will meet again at 10 a.m. It's a joint Bible class, so don't forget that if you're a part of it. Wednesday evening classes will be from 7 to 7:45, and they ask again that everyone go directly to their classes, and please look at your bulletin mail out this week for more details if you need that, but let's be sure and observe our COVID protocols and be as safe as possible. I believe that's all I have. Is there anyone or anything we need to mention? We have several that are ill that we're not mentioning with COVID, so let's be sure and pray for them and pray for those families that we know. Also tonight, we look forward to rebuilding and restoring in the book of Nehemiah. At 6 p.m., and we invite everyone to come back for that. Let's all be standing, and we'll have our closing song, and we'll have our closing prayer.
Mm-hmm. Wonderful, wonderful, Jesus is to me. Counselor, Prince of Peace, mighty God is he. Saving me.
Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the beauty of the weather for this past week, and we thank you for, Father, I personally thank you for the blessing of my daughter being able to get over COVID, and I thank you for your love that you show us each and every day. And Father, we know that the road that we may travel may be rough, but we know that as long as we have the right relationship with you, that it can be a road that will be traveled and can be traveled safely. Fathers, we prepare to give back as a part of our blessings. We know that you bless us in so many ways, and we pray that we give back more than what we just put in the tray, and we just pray that we keep you in our lives and that we let others know that you are in our life. Pray all these things through Christ. Amen.